guys can grab a seat. If you got a Bible or an app, we're going to Acts chapter 2. We're not going to mess around or take a lot of time before that, so make sure you're there. Acts chapter 2. Today we are looking at Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Spirit, one of the pivotal turning point moments in the history of God's work in the world. And so what we want to do is just focus our attention on the text, really walk through this in three chunks, kind of what happened at Pentecost, how did people react to it, and what is Peter's kind of divine interpretation of what happened, all of which will kind of lead us to some application for what we should draw from this text today. So the story of Pentecost begins Acts chapter 2 in verse 1. So if you've got a Bible, follow along with me as we read together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So some backdrop here. The day of Pentecost, elsewhere in the Old Testament, you would see this called the Feast of Harvest or the Festival or Feast of Weeks. It's called Pentecost because the word Pentecost means 50 days. And so this festival is 50 days after Passover, roughly. Passover is the time when Christ is crucified. So we are roughly 50 days after that event. It is a huge pilgrimage festival. Jews from all around the world would have gathered in Jerusalem. The streets would have been clogged with the traffic of the festival. And in the midst of this, you have the apostles, 12 of them, 120 disciples that we met in chapter 1, verse 15, gathered together, remaining in Jerusalem, as they were told, to wait for power to fall when the Spirit would come. And as they're gathered, Jesus' promise to send his Spirit is fulfilled. And it's marked by these miraculous phenomena. Just let's catalog them quickly. Verse 2, as the Spirit falls, there's a violent rushing wind. They heard this sound like a violent rushing wind. Second, there is a visual phenomena. Tongues like flames of fire rest on each one of them. It's something like what happened at the burning bush with Moses, where he shows up and he sees a flaming bush that is fiery yet not consumed. And that fire represents this special presence of God at the burning bush. Like that, this is an event where the special presence of God is there resting on each one of them. And I want you to note importantly, we'll kind of come back to this principle. The tongues of fire are not only on the apostles, they're on all who were gathered. It fell on each one of them, which is a signifier that the new covenant work of the outpouring of the Spirit begins, where God's Spirit isn't just empowering a few, but present in all. And then as the Spirit falls, they speak. They all spoke in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now, we're going to talk about tongues as we go through the book of Acts, and we're going to see a number of different things about what it means for people to speak in tongues and what that looks like in the book of Acts. I just want to say this as we kind of begin our journey through that. First, the New Testament speaks of different types of ways that tongues happen in the life of the church. So let me give just a brief compare and contrast between what we see in Acts 2 and what we'd read about, for instance, in like 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. In the tongues of Corinth, what Paul says is when people gather as a church, if there's to be someone speaking in tongues, there has to be someone who's interpreting. Otherwise, the people who hear will just say this is nonsense babbling. I want you to note that that's the exact opposite of what happened at Pentecost, right? Here, when people speak in tongues, people will say, wow, I understand that in my language. They don't think of it as babbling. They think of it as completely coherent, that both the speaker, the one talking, and the hearer are both completely aware of the meaning of what is said with no presence of an interpretation. I'm speaking in English, they're hearing in French. That's what happens at Pentecost. But the Corinthian tongues, I'm speaking in some sort of language, and I may not even totally know what I'm saying, and the interpretation must be present for it to be understood. So there's a difference. The second major difference that we'll see between the tongues of Corinth and the tongues that we see here in Acts is that at Pentecost, this gift of the tongues, this manifestation of the Spirit, falls on everyone. Every single person present in that is speaking. It's a symbol that the presence of God is with all the people. Whereas in Corinth, Paul will say, some have a gift of tongues, other a gift of prophecy, some interpretation, meaning not all have that gift. In Corinth, a few have it. In Pentecost, all have it. Simply to say, there's a lot going on right now, but I think the key for us to realize in Acts 2 is that not all appearances of tongue speaking in the New Testament are the same. And the significance of this moment is not so much the speaking in tongues, but the reason why they were speaking, namely that the Spirit of God had been poured out and something new in God's grand drama of redemption was happening. If the Bible is a multi-act play, if that is the story of God, this moment right here is marking the beginning of the final act of the play. Now, what did people do when they saw this? The reaction, verse 5. Chapter 2 and verse 5, the reaction to this says, now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, in Cappadocia, Pontus, in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya and near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? What does this mean? But some sneered and said, they're drunk on new wine. So Jews are present from all over. So the audience is primarily, if not totally, Jewish, but they're Jews from all sorts of nations, which is kind of a reminder back when Jesus says, the power will fall, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and ultimately to the ends of the earth. This is kind of the first echo of the fulfillment of that gospel proclamation, that the message of Jesus is meant to go to all people from all nations, that all would hear the magnificent acts of God in their own language. What does that mean, verse 12? Well, some say they're drunk, but Peter offers another explanation starting in verse 14. Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and proclaimed to them, fellow Jews and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only 9 in the morning. We're not at a college football tailgate at the University of Iowa. It's 9 in the morning. For these people are not drunk, verse 15, as you suppose, since it's not only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my spirit on my servants, on the lowliest of society in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter's explanation, you are not seeing drunken excess, but a new moment in the history of God's work of salvation. The Bible is a dramatic story of God's work in history, and Pentecost is the beginning of the final act of the play. God is doing something new. and it is marked by the outpouring of his Spirit. Peter calls this new work of God in redemptive history, in verse 17, says, it will be this way in the last days. Or in verse 20, he says, this is the way it will be before the great and glorious day of the Lord. So Peter's saying, we are entering into this moment, which is not just like a day, like a 24-hour period, but an extended period of time that is called the last days, or this great day of the Lord. Now, what is Peter talking about? Because this is something that has a rich kind of biblical story. So I want to explain, what do we mean when we say the last days? What does it mean to say we've entered into that? To get that, we need to kind of review back through the history of Israel just a little bit here, okay? So in the history of Israel, the nation of Israel, born out of Abraham's bloodlines, ultimately we see the nation in the book of Exodus in bondage to Pharaoh, the kind of great symbol of evil in the Bible, who is oppressing Israel in slavery. God sends Moses, and God, the warrior king, comes and through plagues and the Red Sea, brings his people up with great saving might out of Egypt. And after that great day of God's salvation, Israel instituted a festival day, a day. They called it the Great Day, the Passover Day, where they looked back at the saving work of God and said, this is what our God is like. They called that the day. This is the day of God's salvation. Well, as you fast forward through Israel's history, Egypt isn't the last time they're in bondage, in slavery, and oppressed. Whether it's the Philistines or the Assyrians, the Babylonians, or even fast forward to the time of Christ where Israel is oppressed by the Romans, Israel was a people whose history was marked by them in slavery and oppression, calling out to God to send another great day of deliverance. So the prophets of Israel begin to write of an even greater exodus that is coming. If the exodus from Egypt was the day of God's salvation, there is a greater salvation that is on the horizon, where God will again intervene as the warrior king to bring his people out of oppression and into ultimate salvation. And this great day of the Lord, or great hope, the day when God will send his rescue, had several layers to it. The hope of Israel had several layers. First, they hoped for a great king who would come, one who would be born from the tribe of David, who would be filled with God's Spirit, and who would rule and judge in ultimate authority and righteousness. Second, they believed that when the great day of God came, a great forgiveness would sweep over all God's people because, third, there would be a great new covenant made. Not like the old one, but a new set of promises where God would be their God and they would be his people. On that great day, there would be a great regathering of God's people together, and all the nations would worship God. Then there would be not just a restoration of the people of the earth to right relationship to God, but on that great day, there would be a restoration of all of the earth. There would be a new heavens and a new earth and a new creation. The lion would lay down with the lamb, and the trees of the forest and the rocks of the mountains would rejoice. And on that great day, God would pour his Spirit out on all people. Not only on the great king of God, but on all the people of God. They would be filled with God's Spirit. That's the hope of Israel. I want to show you just a couple passages that talk about that. So if you got a Bible, go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. If we had time, we could just walk through the entirety of Isaiah because you would see that this is the subject matter of it. Isaiah chapter 11. This is the hope of that great day of God's salvation to come. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1 says, then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Like the nation of Israel has been laid waste, like trees of the forest that are cut down, but out of the roots, out of the stump, there's new life. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with a scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips, and faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. When that day comes, here's what will happen. Verse 6, the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fattened calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, and their young ones will lay down together. The lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into a snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain, for the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Verse 10, on that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all the peoples, and the nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. See another mention of that great day, Isaiah chapter 32. Isaiah chapter 32, I'm just going to take you to verse 14. It's a picture that after a terrible judgment happens, there is hope that comes. Isaiah 32 and verse 14 says, the palace will be deserted, the busy city abandoned, the hill and the watchtower will become barren places forever, and the joy of wild donkeys and a pasture for flocks, until the Spirit from on high is poured out on us. When the Spirit from on high is poured out, what will happen? Then the desert will become an orchard, and the orchard will seem like a forest. Then justice will inhabit the wilderness, and righteousness will dwell in the orchard. The result of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quiet confidence forever. Then my people will dwell in a peaceful place, in safe and secure dwellings. These are passages of the prophets that Israel would have spoken when they were in Babylon, were in exile. The promise of a peaceful place and a safe dwelling for the pilgrim who's far from home is like cold water from a stream. And they looked forward to the day when, right, verse 15, when the Spirit from on high would be poured out on us. Okay, now go back to Acts chapter 2. Now that we've set up Israel's great hope, what you realize is the pilgrims that came into Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Pentecost day were hoping for a great day of God's salvation. As they walked into Jerusalem, they would have passed it through the walls of Jerusalem that were manned by Roman guards and prayed, God, send your salvation. Send the great day when you set us free from oppression. Send your Spirit, send your King, send your great act of salvation. And so Peter, when he picks up his explanation of the tongues in verse 16, he says, they're not drunk, but what is happening? On the contrary, this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. The prophet Joel, you know what Joel writes about? The entire book of Joel is about the day of the Lord. The coming day of judgment on the wicked and salvation for God's people. And so Peter picks up Joel chapter 2, and he says in verse 17, it will be like this in the last days. What is Peter saying to the group then and to us now? These are the last days. We are entering into this last time of God's work in the world. We have entered into the last act of the drama. And in those last days, he says, I'll pour out my Spirit on all people, all people. The significance of the tongues is not so much what the tongues are, but who they fall on. How many people had the tongues on Pentecost? All the people. And so he goes to Joel and he says, this is like that. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young and your old, young men and old men. I will even, verse 18, pour my Spirit out on the servants, on the lowliest, both men and women. What he's saying is it's not just the leaders, but all the people have the Spirit because the Spirit has been poured out on high. There's no high class or low class. If you're in the kingdom of God, you have the Spirit of God. And then he mentions these signs, verse 19. I'll display wonders in the heavens above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, your question you have to ask is, was that happening at Pentecost? No. So one piece of the story of the great day of the Lord entering the last days is happening. The Spirit is poured out, but is the judgment poured out in fire on all the earth? Not yet. Similar to what happens when Jesus begins his public ministry in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, when Jesus shows up in his public ministry, I think it's Luke 4, he goes to that synagogue in Capernaum and he opens the scroll to the book of Isaiah and he says, What's happening? Who am I? What am I here to do? The day of the Lord's favor has come, the year of Jubilee, and he proclaims the Lord's favor. That passage in Isaiah where Jesus starts his ministry, right after the day of the Lord's favor, it says, and judgment on all the wicked. But Jesus says, I came to proclaim the Lord's favor, but there's a day of judgment coming later. Here's what Peter's doing. He's saying right now is the day when God is pouring his Spirit out. And if the Spirit's poured out, it's the start of the last days, which means there is judgment coming. So what is the meaning right now? Verse 21. So right now, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Right now is the time for you to call out for salvation before the fire of God's judgment falls. So let's step back. Peter is telling you the significance of Pentecost is not the tongues. The significance of Pentecost is that God has started the clock on the last days. Since the Spirit has been poured out, they are now living in the last days. There is nothing between then and the return of Christ that must happen. And you are living in those same days. He's introducing the act of the story of God that we are now living inside of. Peter's saying, you Jewish people, you know what's happening right now. It's not drunkenness, but God's Spirit that's poured out on these people because the day of God's salvation that you've waited for has come. He sent his great King Jesus. He raised him. He's seated at the Father's right hand, and he is sending out the promised Holy Spirit. The last days are here. And now the tongues are the signal that the final act of God's drama has begun. The hope of Israel is coming into the world. So what does that mean for all of us today? Three things. For all of us here who know Jesus, it means this. All who know Christ are now filled with his Spirit. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. All who know Jesus, the point of the passage is not that all must speak in tongues the way they did in Acts. The point of the tongues is that all, not just the apostles, are filled with the Spirit. The risen Messiah has ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he is pouring his Spirit out now on all people who will call in the name of the Lord and be saved. Jesus has risen. He says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth, and now I will bless you with the power and presence of my Spirit. Now, therefore, go all people and make disciples of all nations. There's no such thing as a special class of people in the kingdom of God who have the Spirit and others who don't. You all have the Spirit of God if you know Christ. Second, thing of significance, it's not just the Spirit has fallen on all, but now is the time for all to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. That's how Peter wraps up that quotation of Joel. He ends it at verse 21. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There's no limit to the places where the gospel should go. Pentecost starts in Jerusalem, but all the nations have come as a symbol that the gospel that starts in Jerusalem has to now go out to all the nations, that all would hear, that all would have the chance to realize as the people of Jesus go out and proclaim his word that we have entered the last days. And so we go now into all the world and we say, the King is coming. The King is coming. Are you ready? And that's the question for all of us today. If I told you that in approximately 6 minutes, Jesus Christ would enter into this room, would you be terrified or excited? like he was coming through the doors physically, because that's what we believe. One day he will come again. Are you ready to meet the King? So now is a time when all have the Spirit. Now is a time when all must call on the name of the Lord to be saved. But also now is a time when all who are filled with the Spirit should be filled with hope. Because if we have entered into the last days, what you realize is Jesus is coming again. When I was growing up, we used to sing this hymn, "Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon." In my church, we would always have to change it. We'd sing it, and then the song leader would dramatically stop the song and go, "Let's sing it the right way." And we'd sing, "Coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, but surely soon. Surely soon." We got some weird stuff happening in the news, guys, and I hear Christians say, "Hey, maybe this is the signs of the times." I just want to remind you, we just read this in Acts chapter 1, verse 6. They said, "Lord, are you restoring the kingdom in Israel at this time? Is now the time?" And what did he say for you to them and to us? "It's not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. We don't have a calendar date, but here's what we do have. Since the Spirit has been poured out, you are in the last days, which means there is nothing that is waiting to happen before Jesus can come again. He's being patient to allow all who will to come to the knowledge of salvation, but right now he's coming again. And I pray it would be soon." So I grew up going to church, singing songs like that. I also grew up a lot of times on Sundays going over to my grandma's for lunch. My grandma's a great cook. I loved Sunday lunch at grandma's. And she would make all sorts of great food, but for some reason, the thing I can almost taste it and smell it right now is my grandma's like roast beef and potatoes. I don't know how I've been attempting in my adult life to replicate that roast, and I've yet to achieve it. And her and my grandpa would make gravy with it. I don't know if you got any gravy fans here, but we should. I love gravy. I'm not saying it's the healthiest thing. I'm just saying she would make gravy, and you put gravy on everything except for fruit. Kids, don't put gravy on fruit. It's disgusting. But it's great on meat and potatoes and carrots and just this roast. And you would get done with church and you go over to grandma's house and you'd walk in the door and the whole house would smell like this incredible meal. And if you're like me and you're impatient, you would sometimes walk into the kitchen and you would say, "Hey, grandma, I need just a couple." And she'd give you just a couple little tastes, right? Just enough to make your mouth water and you to be like, "Oh no, I'm dying. I have to have more of this. I just can smell it." But if I could smell the cooking, what did it tell me? That there was a feast that was coming. It's just around the corner. Okay. What's the Spirit poured out? The Spirit poured out is the smell wafting into the room of the feast of heaven. Sometimes pilgrims who are weary on their journey home just need a taste of the new country. They need a taste of heaven. What is Acts chapter 2? It's telling us that when you have the Spirit, what do you have? Just like the smells would hit me of my grandma's cooking, and I knew there was a feast on the other side, you who have the Spirit, hope today. There is a great banquet feast of the new heavens and new earth coming, and if you have the sense for it, right, you can almost taste it by the Spirit today. So, Father, I pray you'd fill us with hope for that day. For all who are here, God, fill them with confidence that for those who know Jesus, they are filled with your Spirit. For all here who have not yet been prepared for the coming of Christ, God, would they today call on the name of the Lord and be saved? And for all of us, would you fill us with hope? Our whole lives. God, I've grown up singing, "Coming again, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening." And I long to say, "Surely soon, and one day, see Christ." The hope
realized, God, until that day, sustain us on the journey home with 1,000 smells and small tastes of the banquet feast of heaven. Sustain weary pilgrims who get tired sometimes and forget that it's all worth it with a taste today of heaven. That's what I want, God. I just want a little taste of hope today. I don't need the whole feast, but just a taste at least, God, for those of us in this room, as we lift our voices in our praises, God, would you remind us again through the presence of your Spirit with us that we're on a journey to a better country, that one day this world will become again the kingdom of our Lord and Christ. And Jesus, if you wanted to go beyond a taste and invite us into the feast today, we'd love it. We'd love it. We're waiting for you. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name. Amen.